as our starting point. So Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Amen. And as we continue our study looking at the function of the local assembly, remember last week we started, you know, using 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at what the will of God is and how the will of God is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And how using this part of what, you know, what God's will is, how, you know, by looking at these four E's of the local assembly, the evangelism, edification, you know, the two things we've looked at the last couple weeks, exhortation, which is what we're going to be focusing on this morning, and then eldership. That this is what the true responsibility of the local assembly is. And when we look at the issue of exhortation, this is one of those big fancy words, and go, what in the world does that actually mean? And the issue of exhortation is the thing of to encourage someone or to urge them strongly in a particular direction. Now, when you think about things, you know, truly all the members of the body of Christ need that exhortation. You know, we need that encouragement that comes from things because, and I'm going to read here out of the book of Ephesians here, and I'm going to read and I'll tell you where I'm. You know, this is Ephesians 5. Verse 16, where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we talked about this, our prayer request announces about calling the present evil world. You know, and how, you know, everything that's in the world system is completely contrary to what God would have for us today. And we need to be encouraged in what God is intending for us. Same way we stay strong in what He wants us to do, and that we're not being pulled away from the doctrine that He has for us. Because, you know, Satan has a plan of what he does to try to attack each and every member of the body of Christ. The first thing that he does is he tries to attack the doctrine that we have. And if he can't pull you away from the doctrine, then he starts going after you and trying to discourage you from, well, you know what, I just can't do this anymore. I can't take this stand. Especially when, if we looked at things from, you know, what would be the success from world standards? You know, success would be that, you know, we would have this gigantic building somewhere with hundreds or thousands of people coming here to hear the preaching. But if we use that standard, which is man's standard, we fail. And by that, that's an easy way to get discouraged by things. And people do get discouraged that way and say, I want to be, the big shot. I want people to, buy my book and be invited me to do all these things. And then all of a sudden, how do I do that? Well, I have to change what I'm doing. Maybe just change it, just a little bit. And if I change it just a little bit, it won't be that bad. Because I'm still teaching the majority of things, and then all of a sudden, that change a little bit becomes a little bit more. And a little bit more. And a little bit, and all of a sudden, before you know it, they're so far away from what sound doctrine is that they're no longer effective ministering to the body of Christ. And that's why we need that encouragement, because things are going to go bad in this world, just worldly circumstances. We saw what the world can do on Friday, over in Paris, that the world can do all sorts of horrible things. But the world can also do the things of, okay, you're at your work and you're trying to teach someone some things, and then all of a sudden, everyone starts looking at you differently because that's all you're reading the Bible, you're teaching things out of, and so all of a sudden, that attack comes at you that can be really discouraging and wanting you to pull away and have you go along with exactly what the world system has set up for the way that people are supposed to live their lives. And it's really, that encouragement really goes along with that day-to-day walk that is according to the doctrine. Now, in time past, which is unfortunately what people end up teaching today, there's some things that individuals were taught on how they were to live their lives. Let's go over to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. We'll go to chapter number 6. We're going to start right at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And he continues on to talk about this issue of teaching them the commandments that God had laid out. Now, when he's talking about this, he's talking about teaching them the law system. And I want to focus here on, in verse 3, you see in verse 3, you see in verse 4, as he's talking about, he gives you the audience of who's being talked to. When he says, "Hear therefore, O Israel." In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." He's talking to the nation of Israel and telling them, this is the information that has been given to you that goes along with the promises that have been made to them that they would be that kingdom of priests and holy nation that they were to be. And all they had to do was to obey, you know, one simple thing, just obey the law that is going to be given to you. Mm-hmm. And their own words were, whatsoever you command us, we'll do it. They haven't even heard it yet, but yep, we'll do it. We can do exactly what you said. And God says, okay, here you go. Here's the law. And by the time they're getting the law, a law that they said, we're going to do, they're already breaking point one. Before they even get it. But they promise that we can do it. And over again in their history, they continue to break this law. That's why he has to say things like he does over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're not going to read the whole chapter here, because what you see in this chapter, we're going to really contrast two passages. Okay, we're going to start at verse 1. And it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And he continues on, going down through verse 14, talking about how if they do the things that God has commanded them, here's all these blessings that are going to be handed off to you. Now, that's the good. There's another side to it. Because it's nice to say, well, you can get all those things if you do the right thing. Well, the question always comes up, well, so if I mess up, does it think of that I just don't, yeah, I'm just okay and I just don't get the blessings? And God lays it out here in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy kind, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And he continues on, and as you go down through the rest of the chapter, at every place where he told them they would be blessed if they did the right thing, there's a curse in the exact same area of their life if they did the wrong thing. So for Israel, following the law, it was very easy to where somebody could look at someone in their life and you could say, okay, I know Jack's a believer, and under this system I could look at his life and I would know exactly if he's following the commandments of God or not. Because if I saw that he had all these blessings, I know that, you know, Jack's a righteous individual. If I see that Jack has all sorts of problems in all those areas of life, I go, ooh, Jack messed up somewhere. Now, that's a standard that people put on individuals today. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, when something goes wrong in somebody's life, the issue of,
Yep.
There has to be some sort of sin
in your life that caused that. You know,
somebody gets sick, even just a cold or the flu.
You know, there's one. You know why you got sick.
You know you got sick because, you know, there's some sort of sin that's in your life. Not because, you know, the person that was behind you in line in the store sneezed all over you and you got picked up the germs from them and you ended up getting sick from that. You know, that has nothing to do with that. It's the fact that you have some sort of sin in your life. You know, and you'll hear even, you know, those who are preaching say that, and then all of a sudden they get sick. And that often becomes, well, you know, sometimes people get sick. Because you're not going to say that there's some unconfessed sin in their life. They're, you know, it's just, well, you know, for me, sometimes you get sick. For you, it's, you've got sin. That's there.
Now, when you look back here in God's program in time past, the one thing that you see, because you see these, you know, blessings and cursings that go along, that there's a principle that comes along with everything that goes on. And as we start moving towards Paul's epistles, I want to go over the book of Proverbs chapter 1.
And here we're going to read verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, this ties in with, you know, how God's functioning back here, that there's fear that goes on because if I know that there, a cursing can happen because I do the wrong thing, then I'm fearful of what's God going to do to me. What possible thing, if I make a mistake in any of these 600 plus parts of the law, what's going to happen to me? You know, because even if I forget one, you know, because, you know, I get forgetful and all of a sudden I forgot 0.403 of the law. And then, so, well, you know, how can God hold me to this standard? God has laid it out. God holds, He prescribes exactly what's going to happen to the individual if they go against what has been laid out. Okay? And this is truly the problem when somebody tries to even do that subtle thing, and I'm sure individuals have heard this, you save someone by grace, and you keep them walking right by putting them right back under the law. Because the law tells you what to do and what not to do. Well, the glorious thing is the Apostle Paul tells us that we've been made free from the law. The law has no impact on the life of the believer tonight. How discouraging it is when people try to pull someone back under a system that we've already been made free from. Because the only thing that we can see when you're under the law is every time we mess up. Because the law just points out every failure in your life. Instead of looking at, you know, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Understand that we already have His righteousness. The law has nothing to do with us. And even when people say, well, what about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Because that's the, okay, you've read things from the Old Testament, but the New Testament, that was for us today. We gotta go to Matthew. We have to read the red letters. Let's go to Matthew 5. And I kind of joke about that thing with the red letters now, because one of the things that, if it hasn't already hit the market, it will be hitting it soon, is a new version of the Red Letter Bible, which is actually going to have the, from Genesis to Malachi, any time that God the Father speaks, that will be in red letters as well. So you'll have, red letters throughout the, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, which then means that, people are going to say, okay, I have to follow all of the red letters from Genesis through Revelation, ignore everything that's written in black, is what you're going to start seeing when that occurs. But let's look at some words from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to try to follow the red letters for our lives, Matthew 5, let's start here in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying he came to fulfill the law. And it's talking about how an individual has to do and teach the law. So he didn't remove the law. In fact, and we're not going to go to the passage, but in Matthew 19, when there's a young man who comes up to him and says, and I'm going to paraphrase, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So he's asking for what's that message of salvation? Now, he doesn't say, believe that, he doesn't say believe that, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He doesn't say that. He tells him to keep the commandments. He tells him to keep the law, and when he says, well, which ones? He starts laying them out, and the guy says, well, from my youth, I've done all that. And he says, okay, you've done all that. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. It is not commandments. Now, again, that's something that's written in red letters, but how many people would say, oh, that's for today? Not very many people actually try to pull that one out. That seems to kind of be either forgotten it's there, or, that was for that. Creating this false sense of, that's the time count stuff, rather than, how about all of it? That back here is time count stuff. It doesn't apply to us, because the Lord Jesus Christ talks about how salvation here is of the Jews. He sent the disciples to tell them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's sending them to Israel. He's not sending them to the Gentiles. Because the true thing about when we look at the things of the laws we're talking, I want to go over to Galatians 5.
read here verse number 1 of Galatians chapter number 5. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And he calls the law there a yoke of bondage that we've already been made free from. And that we do not need to entangle ourselves in, because there's a liberty that we have as members of the body of Christ. The Word of God tells us how it is that we should live our lives, and it's not as a part of the law system. Because that bondage is only going to create problems for an individual. It's going to discourage someone. And anytime that somebody struggles with the issues of right division, you see the discouragement that starts to come upon them. And you talk about the issues like, for example, prayer. We could go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and talk about how there's prayers where it says, "Ask and ye shall receive." And then someone says, "Well, you know, that's the prayer promise, that's for me." So they sit there and they keep praying for something over and over again. And he says, "Well, it says, ask and ye shall receive." And what they're praying for, they don't get. What happens to them? They're discouraged. Because the Word of God is saying I'm supposed to get it. Why aren't I getting what I'm praying for? And so, saying, "Well, God's not listening to me. You know what? Forget it. I'm gonna walk away from all this because obviously that was a lie." Now, they'd understood right division. They would have understood exactly where their prayer promise applies. They would have understood that it's talking about things, especially going to be applying in this time frame where they're going to be having to be completely reliant on God. You know, and it's not going to be things that I'm asking for, you know, God, it'd be so helpful if I had $3 million. They're going to be praying for things of, "God, I need food for my family. I can't buy or sell anything. I need food for my family. Please provide." And God's going to provide for them at that time. If they'd understood right division, they would have understood the prayer promise that the Apostle Paul tells us about in Romans chapter number 8. Let's go over that. Romans 8. And we're going to start here, verse number 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, from this principle, let's start to think of that, you know, Paul's talking about a saved individual. And he's talking about
the prayers that, that saved individuals offering up and saying that we don't know what we should be praying for. But the Spirit is making intercession for us. So, we sit there, we pray for something, and the Spirit takes it and goes, ooh, I'm not sure that that's really what they want. And all of a sudden, a different prayer is offered up than what the words that came out of our mouth were. And everything then is going to work out according, as it says here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so, when people say, well, God doesn't answer prayer, well, no is an answer. And sometimes that is the answer that comes about from prayer, that, you know, no, that's not going to happen. And God is answering that. And now, people try to turn prayer almost into, you know, a weapon. In some sense. And you'll think of when there'll be some a Category 4 hurricane that's about to come and hit shore. And then you have all these areas that say, you know, we're going to pray that the hurricane passes us. And then, you know, it eventually does hit one of those areas. Well, then they go, well, see, you know, the ones that didn't hit it, see, we were so righteous and so good that God didn't want to punish us with that hurricane. And He wanted to punish them. And then they'll figure out some reason why. You know, like, for example, you know, Hurricane Katrina. You know, how many times did your people blame and say, well, you know, because of all the homosexuality and sin and all these things that are going on in the city of New Orleans, that's why they got punished with that hurricane. Heard it a lot, because that's what people try to explain, say that, you know, God's, you know, pouring out wrath upon sin. Now, read through Romans through Philemon and see how often does God start talking about wrath being poured out in that manner in this dispensation. He doesn't. In fact, he starts out and says, let's talk about grace and peace are being extended out. Yeah. That's the opposite of God pouring out wrath upon individuals. In fact, Paul says that we're not appointed to wrath. You know, God's not pouring out His wrath because His wrath is all a result of being poured out as a result of sin. The sin issue today has been taken care of by what happened there. He took our sin upon Himself so that we could have His righteousness. The wrath issue is, you know, things happen because things happen. And it's not anything to be, you know, discouraged about, you know, God pouring out wrath or judgment upon me because I, you know, made some mistake in my life. You know, now, these people here had to worry about that. That even in the book of Hebrews, you know, and this is why
And when people say that Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul and applies to us today, you know,
we read through Hebrews chapter number 12, it starts to talk about issues of chastisement and how, you know, God is pouring out chastisement as a loving father to his children. Well, that's all done because of the issues of the law.
The same way that does God use that comparison about as a father to his children? You know, a parent punishes their child when the parent says, I don't want you to do that. And the child kind of goes, oh, okay. And then goes and does it anyway. And then the parent, you know, you're kind of looking like, oh, now I got to deal with this. And then they go and they deal with it. And they pour out a punishment because the child has disobeyed what was said. Under the law, that's the same thing. God has said, this is what you're to do. They don't do it, and God has to, you know, and he's not doing it as a, you know, kind of, I hate you, and I'm just, you know, and I want to, you know, do something bad to you. It's, you know, as a loving father, he's pouring out this chastisement upon them. Now, the body of Christ, you know, doesn't have chastisement, doesn't have to worry about those things because, again, we're not appointed to wrath. There's an encouragement. Now, you know, bad things do happen. And when bad things do happen, there's an encouragement that comes for us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Here we're going to start in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, you read this and you start seeing about how it said that, you know, God is the God of all comfort. You know, it's not some comfort, or, you know, you can get a little bit of comfort from God, you can get the rest of your comfort from somewhere else. It's the God of all comfort. He said, so I read verse 4 here again, which says, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, no matter what the situation is, God's providing the comfort, and that comfort comes from the Word of God. And we also, as we're getting that comfort, we're able to comfort others as they're dealing with some things that are going on in their lives. And we comfort them in the exact same way that we received our comfort. If we received our comfort from the Word of God, which we have, then the comfort that we're
is
we're giving it to them through the Word of God. And
it's as simple as, you know, I just wanted to share this verse with you.
And you know, just sharing, you know, one verse with somebody, just knowing that, you know, it could bring them comfort or whatever that situation is. That's how Paul's describing that here. You know, that comfort and encouragement, you know, we read, sometimes even comes just from the fact of being here with the fellow members of the body of Christ. And just being able to come together, you know, one, knowing that we're not alone, believing all this, because, you know, sometimes it feels that way, you know, especially if you start looking at, you know, okay, and I'm having a harder time even using the term Christianity, but, you know, what is called Christianity out there, and you look at the things that are being taught, you know, and you realize, you go, boy, that's so far away from what God truly intends for us today. You know, and if you're the only one that's out there in an area, and you start, it can get very easy to start going, am I nuts? Is there something wrong with me that I'm seeing this in Scripture? And then all of a sudden you meet someone else that, you know, is thinking the exact same way. And you go, boy, I really am not alone in this. And now there could be and often, wait a minute, I can come to an assembly where there's a number of individuals who are actually not only thinking this way, but are teaching it. Wow. So now I can be really encouraged to be able to go out there and being able to share the gospel with other individuals. Because, you know, the only thing that's going to really cure the... Well, we went back and said about redeeming the time because the days are evil. The only thing that's going to fix some of those problems for the individual is their salvation. Because at that point, the Word of God can start to work in them. And they can start to get that renewed mind that talks about Romans chapter number 12. Now, without the salvation, they can read the Scriptures over and over and over again and sit there and go, I have no idea what they're talking about. And instead of looking at it as the Word of God, they're treating it as just another book because they don't have that salvation. And that's why you end up with things like, you know, different universities teaching the Bible as literature. And you can find in many different universities in their English departments teaching classes of the Bible as literature, and they're teaching it the same way that they would teach, you know, the works of Shakespeare, the works of Charles Dickens, or any other, you know, human author. They're treating the Bible the exact same way. And they're treating it that way because they don't have the salvation that God intended for them. And because they don't have that, they can't have the edification which would teach them that this isn't just another book. This is the Word of God. It can have an impact on the life of the individual after they put their trust in the gospel. They can't have that encouragement. And that's why you start seeing things, and when bad things occur, that there's all this hopelessness that goes on.
And if people will start asking the question, have you ever heard it already? You will probably hear the question of, you know, how can a loving God have allowed what happened on Friday to occur? And good, well, you know, there can't possibly be a God because that happened. You know, because if God was so loving, He would have prevented that from occurring. And again, that lack of understanding of truly what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God calls us a present evil world. He talks about that, you know, individuals walk, and I'm going to read, you know, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience. That's the condition of the world today. It shouldn't be discouraging for us. It should be a thing of, here's an opportunity for us to truly share with individuals what, you know, you want to know what a loving God would have? Mm-hmm. Well, here's what a loving God is truly trying to explain to you. Mm-hmm. And here's the gospel. And here's what can truly have that impact on you. And to be able to give them what that encouragement would actually be. Because the Word of God is that encouragement. Now, there was a time where, you know, you could find it talked about that there was a gift of exhortation. Mm-hmm. You know, that Paul talks about. Mm-hmm. You know, and I can't, you know, go off this topic without at least mentioning that, because people say, well, you know, Paul does call it a gift of exhortation. Well, Paul also talked about how, you know, what happened to all the gifts. That the gifts ceased. And when the gifts ceased, the only thing that was actually, they ceased because we have a completed Word of God. And the Word of God is what they actually work and do those things. And so that's what, as we come together, we build ourselves up so that we can be able to go out and evangelize. We build ourselves up in the doctrine, and we encourage each other. We then are doing exactly what it is that God is truly intending for us as the members of the body of Christ today. And having said that, I'm going to open up the floor.